Welcome to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. Here at Mosaic, we strive to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. To learn more about Mosaic, check out the website at mosaicportland.org.
2 weeks ago, we started a new series called The Constant Warrior, and it means two things. The Constant Warrior kind of has a double meaning. One, it's pointing to Jesus as a warrior. I don't know if you've thought about him in that way before, but that he's actually come and he's already fought, but he continues to fight. And on Easter, we celebrated that he's the risen king, that he conquered death and claims victory over sin and death and declares himself as the most powerful. So he's a constant warrior in that he continues to be with us in this world right now and to fight. And the other meaning of that constant warrior actually means that as followers of Jesus, we're called to be a constant warrior, which kind of may even sound a little weird. You're like, I never thought of myself as a follower of Jesus as a warrior. And yet we have these words of Jesus to his followers on the night that he was betrayed and tried and arrested and beaten. It says in John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this: I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus, and again, this isn't a surprise, but Jesus is honest with us. He just says, this is how it's going to be. In this world, you will have trouble. He doesn't say, in this world, everything will be easy and fall into place, and life will just always make sense, and you will feel content and fulfilled and really smart. He just doesn't say that. He says, in this world, there will be trouble. He's acknowledging that there is something at work in this world that is against us. And as Jason did so well 2 weeks ago as we started this series, he talked about how we're actually in a battle here, and therefore we're actually called to be a warrior. There's trouble around us. There's a battle around us. And it's not actually against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. It's not against ourselves. It's actually somebody is working against us, and that someone is Satan, that the devil actually schemes against us. I loved how Jason put it 2 weeks ago. He said, Satan is like a spoiler. He's already lost. He knows Jesus is stronger. He knows Jesus wins. Jesus already conquered death. Satan doesn't have anything stronger than death, and Jesus already conquered that. And so he's a spoiler. He's trying to ruin our experience here. And so it's a reminder that we're in a battle, and we deceive ourselves when we think that we're not. We deceive ourselves and we think that everything will just be easy. And Jesus says, there will be trouble in this world. And so I want to invite you to stand in me, Jesus says, in him as the one that is powerful. But then he also says to put on armor. And we have this passage in Ephesians. And if you've got a Bible, find your way there. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 14. If you grabbed a Bible on the side, it's page 950. Paul is writing, and he says this at the end of his letter to the Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Not your own power. Don't be strong in your own power. Be strong in the Lord. Put on, here's how we are a constant warrior. Here's how we go to face the trouble. Here's how we go to fight the battle. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities and against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that all sounds really kind of, wow, crazy, weird. What he's saying is that Satan is scheming against us. He's a spoiler. He's working against us. He wants us to draw us away from Jesus. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. Here's how we fight. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You're going to hear stand a whole bunch here. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. He says stand in the sense, he doesn't say, hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of armor and weapons, and then you're going to go out and just fight everything and go take it off. You know, you're just going to be a madman and go fight everything. He actually says to stand. He's very clear. Here's how I want you to fight here. Stand. If I'm standing here, I'm not going to be fighting something over there. I'm standing here. What we see is that Jesus has actually said, I've taken the ground for you. Now I want you to stand in what I've already taken. I don't want you to go out with some kind of weapon and go attack everything, but to stand where I've put you, to stand where I've already taken the ground. And most of this armor is defensive armor. He says, here's, I'm going to give you some armor. So some of us are like, oh, this would be really great. My boys, they hear this, and the first thing they think of is all the weapons on Call of Duty and Halo. And they're like, this is awesome. I can go kill everything. Well, that's not the kind of armor that is detailed right here in this image. The first thing is the armor is a belt. Awesome. Going to war, I need a belt. Which you do. It just doesn't, you know, I'd rather have a, you know, like a machine gun first or something, like a, you know, lightsaber or something to start with. But a belt is what he starts with. Morris talked about that last week. Here's the second one, a breastplate of righteousness. Doesn't sound like it's getting any better, does it? Next week, we're going to talk about boots. Then we get to a helmet, shield. That's a little cooler. And then the sword. That's a fun part. And then prayer at the end. But those are the different parts of the armor. So we're at breastplate of righteousness today. Again, doesn't sound super fancy. Very, very important. There's two images in the Old Testament that help us to understand what these first hearers, as they read this. Here's the armor. Here's how I'm supposed to fight. I'm supposed to stand my ground here. I've got a belt. Yippee. What's next? Belt, breastplate of righteousness. What would they have thought? What would that look like? There's two images in the Old Testament that help us to understand what this breastplate of righteousness is. Breastplate. The first is, as you probably would imagine, it's like a bulletproof vest. It wraps around and it covers the front and it covers the back. The most vital organs. For the most part, the most vital organs are covered by a breastplate, kind of like a bulletproof vest. It's for protection. Here's in Isaiah, we get a picture of that. Isaiah chapter 59, it's going to be up on the screen. Let me read it for you. It says this, "The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him. His own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak." So we have this picture of God dressing himself for battle, that he dives into the battle. And what the picture that's described there, if you look back over chapter 59 here, here's some things that are going on in this scene that God sees where he says there's no justice here. He says lies, lack of integrity, violence, evil thoughts, rebellion and treachery, offenses, oppression, revolt. So basically God is looking at this scene of humanity and they're fighting against one another. They're tearing each other apart. They're tearing relationships apart. They're hurting one another. There's oppression. There's violence. There's treachery. There's evil schemes. There's deceit. And he looks down and he says, no one is behaving in a just and right way. And so it says that God arms himself for battle and goes in. And part of that description of battle is that he protects himself with a breastplate of righteousness. And again, it's this idea of protection. Another image of this, not just a bulletproof vest, but if you've seen the first movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, Frodo, key player. If you haven't read the book or if you watch the movie without reading the book, and you're an hour into the film and you're like, oh no, Frodo dies. Because there's a troll that stabs him with a big old spear. And he's in this corner in this battle in this room and the troll stabs him and he dies. I remember watching it with my kids and they're like, what? I was like, should have read the book. And because he doesn't die. And if I ruined it for you there, I just don't feel bad. You should have read the book. But he doesn't die because he's got, what does he have underneath his shirt? They pull apart his shirt and he's got this like glowing fancy like chain mail that stopped the spear, which that's what chain mail is supposed to do. Arrows and spears, it's supposed to stop. Now you get hurt a little bit, but it doesn't stab you. It doesn't kill you. And he's got like this glowing fancy ones, which I forget the name of it. Somebody will tell me afterwards, but it protects him. That's another type of breastplate. It was for protection. That's the first image that we get in the Old Testament is God arming himself for battle. And everyone would have known at the time, this is what it is. It's to stop attack, both in the front and behind. It's for protection. That's the first one. The second one is this, way earlier in scripture, in the book of Exodus, we have a completely different picture of a breastplate. It's actually called a breast piece. That's not a bra. It's something different. And what it is it's actually for priests. And what's going on here in this section that we're going to read is that God has come after his people. His people have betrayed him. And then they've cried out to him for years and years and years. And he's rescued them from slavery out of Egypt. He's taken them across the river on dry ground. And he's promised them a new land. And they're in the desert. And one of the things that God does is he steps towards him in relationship and says, this is how you're going to be my people. This is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to know me. Here's how you're going to hear from me. And one of the things he does, and he says, this is how you're going to hear from me, is he says, you're going to design a tent. We're going to call it a tabernacle because it's a fancy tent. It's a tabernacle, and it's all the specific ways to build it are actually in the Bible. So through Moses, God gives instructions for how to build this tent. It's actually a place where the priest walks in and meets with God, and there's sacrifices that take place in there, and he hears from God, and then he comes back out, and he communicates to the people. This is what God has instructed. Well, within the midst of that, of all this detail of how the candle, the lampstands are to be, and all this different detail, what the priest is supposed to wear, we find in chapter 28 of Exodus, verse 15, this breast piece. Listen to this. This is really detailed and fascinating. Listen to this carefully. Fashion a breast piece for making decisions. We're going to come back to what making decisions is. The work of skilled hands. Skilled workers are going to create this craft. This is going to be beautiful and intricate. Make it like the ephod. Of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, of finely twisted linen. So they'd actually hammer out gold, the most valuable thing they had. They would make it really, really thin, and they would slice it into really thin slices, and they would weave it into the fabric, which is blue and purple, which are royalty. Kings would have blue and purple. And then there's also red to symbolize the sacrifices that would take place in this tabernacle. And so the priest has this beautiful garment that's blue and purple and red and intertwined with gold. It says this: it is to be square, a span long and a span wide, which we know actually turns out to be 9 inches square. 9 inches square. It's going to go right here. And it's folded in half. And so there's like a pocket in it. Then mount, and here's, it gets really detailed here. Listen to this. Then mount 4 rows of precious stones. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, or something else close to that, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row, there's a fourth row, there's 4 rows of 3 each, shall be of topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. So there's 4 rows of 3 each. Now again, that's just a bunch of different stones, which they're hard to pronounce, but there's 4 rows. That makes there's 12. There are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Okay, that's a lot of detail. Picture this, though. 9 by 9 little square. There's a pocket inside of it. There's 12 stones, each that actually have engraved on it a name of one of the tribes of Israel. The priest has that on his chest as he goes into this place. Verse 29, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breast piece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and Thummim in the breast piece, so they may be over Aaron's heart when he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus, Aaron will always bear the names of making decisions. I'm sorry, bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Those two words that are funny words at the end, Urim and Thummim, they're actually believed to be stones, one probably black and one probably white, that were put in, and they were used for making decisions when the high priest would go in and pray and seek the Lord's guidance. And at times he would take one out and say, God, is this what you're calling me to do? And if it's black, it means this. If it's white, it means not this. We don't do that anymore. Once the Holy Spirit shows up, that's how we have our guidance from God for making decisions along with Scripture. After praying, he would seek the Lord's for direction. He would do that. What he's got on this, the names of it, the 12 tribes of Israel, actually tells a story. It reminds the priest and anyone who would see him when he walks in, it would remind him of who God is and what he's done for them. The 12 tribes remind him of their history, of their story, of their becoming the people of God. It's a memorial to God. It says, God, this is who you are. I have a friend who, I didn't ask for permission to share this about him, so I'm not going to identify him by name. Some of you may know him. But I have a friend here at Mosaic who primarily only wears Star Wars t-shirts. One of them is really integrated. It's a whole schemata of the Millennium Falcon. If he stood still and you paid really close attention, you would be able to build a Millennium Falcon with the information on his t-shirt. Some of you may have seen that one. Another shirt that he has is less intricate. It's like 9 helmets of clones. Clones, by definition, are replicas. So they're all the same. And then at the bottom it says, this is how I'm feeling today with a different emotion written under each one. Those are like a memorial to George Lucas. Okay, that tells a story, a little bit, of George Lucas as he writes the story in Star Wars. That's what my friend wears when he goes into the tabernacle of George Lucas and watches Star Wars over and over and over again. He's a fan of Star Wars. The high priest had this story of God written on his chest. And this piece that he would put on when he went into the tabernacle, it would tell the story. It would say, this is who God is. This is who I know God to be. And this is who we are. This breast piece was a piece of identification. So we have an image of protection in a breast piece, and then we have an image of identification in another one. It's a breast piece of righteousness. It's very important that we understand what righteousness means here, because so many of us will tend to hear, if I'm going to put on the armor of God, what do I have to do? I have to put on the belt. That's the belt of truth. I get that. The breast piece of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It means acting right. So I have to put on right behavior. Not what Paul meant. Not helpful when we're already in this world that is marked by trouble. Not helpful when we understand ourselves as a constant warrior in this battle. That's not what this means. It does not mean put on right behavior. They would have heard it in these two images of protection and identification. And then righteousness means, and there's two images that help us understand what righteousness means. And one is being righteous in a court of law with a judge. And as God is judge in a court of law, and he has a plaintiff and a defendant, that God makes judgments and he says, this is right. This is righteous and this is not. This is just and this is unjust. That God looks at it and says, your behavior, you've repaid for it. You've made up for it. You're even. You are now righteous. Or no, I do not believe these accusations against you. What you did is not wrong. You are righteous. You are in good standing. That is one way to understand righteous. But as we understand it in what we find in Scripture, it's not just that somebody is in right standing, that they don't have to pay a penalty, that they don't owe anyone. It means more than that. It means right behavior on the way forward from that right standing, but in the context, get this, in the context of community. It is not some kind of ethereal concept of this is right for all time, which it may be, but as it's talked about, as righteousness is talked about in Scripture, it is in community, it is in relationship. And the way that we see that is not just in a court of law, but also in something called a covenant. A covenant with a covenant God, who from the very beginning, through over and over and over in this book, we read of the stories of God pursuing a broken humanity, of God coming after the one that has done him wrong and done wrong to one another. We see it at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, that God pursues them and says, I still want to be in relationship with you. I do not want to cut you off. You have done wrong and you have disobeyed, but I want to pursue you and take the initiative towards you to establish relationship. Later on, we find Abraham, and God pursues Abraham and says, I want to make through you my people, and I'm going to establish a covenant with you, not a contract. We understand what contracts are. We don't need any relationship to make a contract. We only need an acquaintance to make a contract. That's something that is strictly legal, strictly on paper. It's cold. A covenant is inviting into a relationship. And what God does over and over and over throughout Scripture as we see it is he pursues humanity, he pursues people, and establishes a covenant with them that says, we're going to be in relationship. I'm going to be your God. You are going to be my people. This is how I'm going to behave towards you. This is how I'm going to work for your good. This is how it is best for you. That's why we talk about marriage as a covenant and not a contract. And so many of us struggle to slide back into contract relationship with our spouse and says, no, it's a covenant. We sacrifice for one another. We give to one another. We commit. We vow to one another to stay in this and be in this together. It's a relationship. And God says, I am going to be your God and I'm going to establish a covenant with you. And we see that over and over and over and over and over throughout Scripture. Here's what it means. God communicates to us. God demonstrates to us what righteousness is in the way that he behaves towards us, not in the way that we behave on our own or toward him or toward anyone else. Righteousness rests in. Righteousness is seen in. Righteousness is defined in how God behaves towards us. A covenant God who is faithful over and over and over and over again. And so what we see is this protection that God looks down and sees people that are harming one another. He says, I'm going to step in with a breastplate of righteousness into that and bring justice. That in a court of law, he says, I am going to bring what is right. I am going to declare what that is. And in the same way, when he establishes the covenant, he says, this is who you are. You find your identity in me and not in yourselves. I'm establishing a covenant in you. I'm inviting you into relationship. And so in protection and identification, we understand that God's righteousness is present in both. And when we are called to put on the breastplate of righteousness, what we're doing is we're putting on we are finding our very identity in who God is and what he's done for us. And in that, we find protection. Let me explain to you how this works. God looks at us and he tells us, this is who you are when you trust in Jesus. When you trust in Jesus, you are this. And the New Testament is full of these words and these examples. Here's one to start with. He says, you are a child of God. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. He calls us children. He says, you are a child of God. That's who you are. Another one is this. He calls us heirs, which is one thing to be a child and be adopted and to be brought into a family, but then to be heirs. Everything that I have is going to be yours. This is all your inheritance. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. Or again, elsewhere in the New Testament, it says this. Now, if we are children, which we are, we're children of God, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Here's another way that God says, this is who you are. This is your identity. A saint, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Portland, to the saints in Vancouver and in Beaverton and Gresham and in Clackamas, to the saints and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. He calls us saints, not sinners. He calls us saints. He also says this. He says, we're a new creation. How many of us need to hear this? That when you trust in Jesus, that you're not your old self, you've been made new. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. Some of you were baptized recently. And as you came up out of the water, there's a sense of, I was dead to my old self, and I'm new. I've been made new in Christ. Some of you are following Jesus, and you haven't been baptized. There's actually a tangible, we get to feel it. It's physical experience of a sign of being made new. He says this, who else are we? We're priests. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, offering spiritual sacrifice. None of us are killing animals anymore and saying, God, take joy in this. He's not saying that. He's saying we're offering our very lives. We're giving our lives to you. That's our sacrifice. He says this, we're a temple. Do you not know that your bodies, right here, our bodies, my body, your body, if you're a follower of Christ, that our bodies are temples, your physical body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You're a child of the King. It also says this, you're not a slave, but you are free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And one way of putting on a yoke of slavery that is so easy to fall into is when we read a breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to be righteous. I'm going to behave right. I'm going to put that on. I'm going to wake up in the morning. I'm going to do right so that I will be safe. And that is not what this is saying. We are free. Is that the last one? Chosen, for he has chosen us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He actually selected us. He looks at us and says, I chose you to be my child. When we put these on, it's as if we have this kind of protection on us that actually tells our story, our identity. It's like putting on one of those name tags that says, hello, my name is. And in case we forget, we can look right down, but we have a whole bunch of them on us. And those actually become our protection. They tell us who we are, our identity. And the reason that we need this and the reason and the way that it actually protects us, it defends us against the lies that the enemy tells us over and over and over again. Let's take a look at two closely. One is this, child of God. Child of God. We've been intentionally over the last number of months, and if you've been around for some time, maybe you've noticed it. I hope that you have. We've been intentionally using some new language that we haven't over the course of our existence as a church community. We've started using and identifying ourselves as a family. And there's an intentional reason for this, of why we decided to start doing this. Because it reminds us that we belong. It reminds us that those around us are our brothers and sisters. As much as we might not feel that, as much as we may only know a few people, or maybe you're in a group, or maybe this is the only time you're a part of Mosaic is on Sunday, that no, you actually belong, that you're here with a family, brothers and sisters. But it also tells us that we have a dad. We have a family, we have a leader, we have a father, a heavenly father who is perfect and loves us. And so we belong to him. We're a child of God. We're a child of the king. And what does this do? This helps actually protect a lie that we all are attacked with, a lie that we hear, and so many of us have fallen victim to. And the lie is this, that you are alone. That you're alone. That there's no one else with you. There's no one else that can understand what you're going through. That maybe you've used to feel not alone, but now you do. That even in the midst of sitting with people and near people, you still feel alone, but you used to have people that were close to you, or maybe you used to have a spouse and they're not there anymore. And you feel alone, or maybe it's that a friendship broke down, or maybe it is that at your place of work, you're the only one that is following Jesus, and you're the only one that shares your convictions, and you feel absolutely alone. There's a lie that sneaks through and gets to us that says you're alone, no one else is with you, no one else understands. And how that actually, breastplate of righteousness of our identity is in Jesus Christ, protects us to say, no, I'm not alone. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King, and I've got brothers and sisters with me. And Jesus is always with me wherever I go. I am not alone. It is a lie to believe that I am. I might feel alone. I might feel lonely. I might struggle, but I am not alone. I've been watching Vikings this whole season. I think it's season two. Just a statement of truth, fact. I'm not advocating, or it's not a commercial. It's just been watching Vikings. It's on a History Channel. It's fantastic. Anyways, there's a scene where these Vikings are going. It's about this one Ragnar Lothbrok, and he takes his tribe and teams with another tribe of Vikings, and they're invading different parts of England. And there's this one battle scene where the two tribes are moving forward against English warriors, and then they get attacked from the flank, and a section of them all turn, and one of the warriors is a woman, and she's a good warrior. She just screams out, "Shield wall!" And it like just snaps into. They got these wooden shields that don't look like much, and all of a sudden it goes. Hum! And they're all just a wall. And these riders on horses come down this little hill. And the truth is they actually lose this battle. But what's fascinating is with these shields, they actually withstand the onslaught of these horses, which is amazing. You just think the horses are just going to bowl them over. But the way that they're locked together and the way that they've trained and they've put themselves together and they've overlapped their shields and they've positioned themselves there and they've got other people behind them holding them, to actually withstand this, you think they're just going to get completely trucked by these horses, and they don't. They stand together, that they're not alone. I know that's kind of interesting to use a battle scene with Vikings to illustrate what it's like to be a child of God, but we need to know that that's how this works, that we're linked together. I've been in a men's group for about a year and a half, and we have another men's group here that's been going for much longer, and they've kind of on ahead of us, and they've called themselves a band of brothers, and we've actually become that among ourselves, that we've cared for one another and stepped in when they've been hurting. And it's such a good reminder to say, we're not alone. I've got other people that are in it with me. And not to believe that I ever am, but that part of my identity reminds me that I've linked arms with others, that God has put other people in my life, so I am not alone. Another one is where God calls us priest. Another name tag we can look down to and says, I'm a priest. And what you need to hear on this is that as a follower of Jesus, you are a priest. It is so easy to think, oh, the person speaking up front is a priest. And you need to know, I am not your priest. I love being a pastor. I can use gifts of being a pastor and a teacher and a prophet and function in those ways in the context of a church community. But I'm not your priest. I don't have to be. Because you actually have a direct link to God. As Aaron walked in with that beautiful purple, blue, and red, and gold image with all those names on it, he walked in, he was to hear from God and go back out and tell the people what to say. But that's not us now. That God at times speaks through those of us that teach her, but on a regular basis, day in and day out, that you are priests, which means you have a direct link to God, that you actually can hear God's voice. And some of us hear that and we go, I wish I could hear that. I just can't. It's so hard. I want to tell you a little bit about my journey recently. Over the last couple years, I've invited a few older men and mentors into my life to say, hey, I have a hard time hearing the voice of Jesus in my life. I wish I could hear it more. Would you help me grow in that? And it's been fun to be challenged by them and to invite them in. What are you hearing God say to me? Because I can't always hear it. And what I was hoping I would hear back from them is clarity on things like, God says that you are a good and faithful servant. Oh, that'd be great. You're killing it with your kids. You're doing such a good job. Man, my son, you are an awesome husband. Good work on that one. She's lucky. What I also hope to hear was, here's exactly where I want Mosaic to go next. This is exactly what you're to do Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and next week and next month. This is exactly it. Those things haven't necessarily come easier. But as I've sat with these two men in particular and said, help me hear the voice of Jesus and speak into my life, here's what they consistently come back and say. This is what Jesus is saying to you, Tim. All right, give it to me. What is it? He loves you. He loves you. Come on, I know that. I want something more. No. Do you hear him say that? He loves you. And what I've come to realize is until I hear that, I can't hear anything else. Until I hear that, everything else is going to feel to me like I'm putting on a breastplate of right behavior and do really good. Until I hear clearly and know deep in my soul that he loves me, and it's something he says to me consistently that will not stop, until I can hear that, he's not going to say anything else to me. And so you need to know that part of your protection is your identity as a priest, that you hear from God and that you hear first and foremost that he loves you. We can come up with a lot of other things to protect us, to keep us safe in this battle. But our identity, when rooted not in what we can do, but our identity rooted in who God is, as a faithful covenant God who is righteous and has invited us into his family to make us the people of God, then we'll have confidence that we can stand in this battle. And when God looks down in the places that we live and says, there is no justice, there is no peace, he will actually find people who are standing and fighting for his justice and his peace and his kingdom here. And that's what he's invited us into. And that's how we stand. I want you to be reminded of this today. If you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to one of these tables around here to be reminded of where our identity rests. It is in Jesus and what he has done for us and not in what we do for him. And so we're going to continue to sing. And there's three tables up here and there's four upstairs. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you trust in Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm your child. You're my king. God, you're my father. Then you get to come to one of these tables and say, I am secure in you. I am protected in you. God, again, we need help with this. Would you help us, remind us of the names that you've placed on us, of what our identity is, that it is not in our own power, our own ability, our own track record, our own reputation, our own strength, our own intelligence. It's nothing of us, but that you've invited us to have our identity rest in you. Faithful, righteous, all-powerful God. And Jesus, you as our King.
Thank you for listening to the Mosaic Weekly Podcast. We gather every Sunday in Portland's Hollywood District at 1832 Northeast Cesar Chavez Boulevard. Gathering times are at 9:15 and 11 a.m., as well as 6:15 p.m., with children's classes available at all three gatherings. To find out more about Mosaic, visit mosaicportland.org. Thank you, and have a great day.